pray. Lord, we've come before you this evening and we've sung that great hymn which speaks about wanting to praise you all of our days and to lift up Lord Jesus Christ and to bring glory to him with our words and with our practical obedience. And we live in a world today where men and women, by and large, are simply not interested in glorifying God. The central dominant theme of our age is bringing glory to people. And we live in a very sophisticated world here in the West where human technology and scientific advancements and all manner of developments and human skills that have brought those developments into being cause us to put our trust in people. And the idolatry of our age is by and large that people worship a false deity, but it's that we actually worship ourselves in place of a deity. And the outcome of that is the tragedy of the world that we see around us with all of the criminality, the lovelessness and the cruelty and the empty, hollow materialism. And also the despair when people come to the point of death, not having confidence and hope beyond the grave. Lord, this is the ultimate price that men and women pay for worshipping humans in the place of God. And Lord, we recognise, as your word tells us, that this growth in secularism is a judgment from you, because when men and women turn their back on the knowledge of God that they have, then you confirm them in their unbelief and if they do not repent. And so we live in a world that is ripe for judgment. Your wrath is on society now, and one day will be fully unleashed when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead. But we also thank you that there is a sense in which while you are angry with the world, you are also for the world, because you've sent a saviour into the world to save sinners. You sent Jesus to come in and to redeem men and women from their sin, to rescue them from the blindness of godlessness. And we thank you that the way that you are bringing that hope into the world is now through the church. And the church is the place where your power is at work as you remould sinners into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we here, though small in number this evening, are living representatives of what you're doing in the world. And that gives us hope, Lord. So we come in on the one hand with a great deal of realism about the world that we live in, but we also come with hope as we look at our own lives. We see what you've done in us and for us. And then we know, Lord, that you can go on to do the same thing in the lives of others who at the moment stand outside of your kingdom. And we thank you, Lord, that you can use us to bring about great advances in your work of redemption. Sometimes we feel so weak, we're aware of our inconsistencies, our flaws, and even our hypocrisies. And we see at times how inadequate we are when we look at the standards that you have for your people in your word. And yet the wonderful marvel of salvation is that you use earthen vessels such as us. You use lowly things to bring about situations in which you are glorified and which your name is lifted up. And we want to pray this evening that as we seek your face through prayer, as we hear your word, Lord, that all of these things would sharpen us for the great work that you have in mind for us to be missionaries in this world. Some of us will be missionaries in the workplace as we silently witness for Jesus by living a distinctly different way of life. Some of us will be missionaries in the home as we raise children who at this stage do not know you, or as we mingle and mix with members of our family who are unconverted. Some of us may simply be missionaries in social settings. Perhaps we're retired, but we mix with other people who are unconverted and we're able to share the love of Jesus that way. Some of us will go on to actually to share your word publicly, to hand out tracts. There are lots of different ways, Lord, in which we're able to bear witness to you. Father, use us as we are, we pray. Cause us to grow, improve us, make us better missionary servants for the name of Jesus. But nonetheless, use us as we are. Give us confidence that you can do that, because the power is not in us, it's in you. And you are the God who is able to do all things. Help us not to hide behind sovereignty as an excuse for passivity. Help us rather to see that because you are sovereign, we can be confident. we can go out, we can speak boldly, knowing that you often work out your sovereign purposes through the obedience of your people. And Lord, give us encouragement. Sometimes we don't see the responses that we wish we could see. But help us, Lord, not to become discouraged. Help us to see that even the hardest of sinners, when your hand of grace is upon them, can be changed in a short period of time and brought to true repentance and faith in Jesus. Lord, help us this evening then, as we come together, as we pray, as we seek your face. Help us, Lord, to be confident that you are a prayer-answering God, and help us then to go on to live confidently in the light of that reality. Lord, I want to pray for the church here this evening with all of its various needs. You know all the needs. You know them before we speak them, but we lift ourselves up to you. Lord, there may be some needs which are well known to the congregation, things that are prayed about publicly on a regular basis. Lord, we bring those needs to you again. But there may also be those private concerns, those private anxieties and worries, those needs which, as it were, are hidden deep down inside of us, which not many others are aware of. Lord, we bring those to you as well. Lord, we pray that you would bring about what is best for us in our lives, that we might grow in godliness, grow in Christlikeness, and grow in service and productivity for the kingdom. So hear us, we pray, Lord, as we continue with you and with each other at this time. Speak to us through your word, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, before we come to our time of prayer, we're going to consider God's words together. And I'd like us to turn to Romans chapter 15 this evening. Romans chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at a few verses. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30 to verse 33. So that's Romans chapter 15 and verse 30 to verse 33. Now let me read out the word of God for you before we come to consider these truths together. Romans chapter 15 and verse 30 to verse 33. These, of course, are the words of the Apostle Paul. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Well, what I'd like us to do now this evening, as we come to our time together, is to consider the subject of prayer very briefly. And we're going to use these verses as we do that. Now, I guess all of us, I'm sure this evening, because we're here at a prayer meeting, we'll all agree that prayer is very important for the Christian life. And prayer is something which is of great central significance to the life of the church. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, and I'm thinking of myself here as well when I say this, by the way, often in practice we find, don't we, that prayer doesn't play the central role that it ought to in our lives. So, you know, while we would sort of speak to each other, we'd say, yeah, prayer is important for the Christian life. Then when we go on to look at our lives, how we live, we would have to say, wouldn't we, that often we don't give prayer the central position in our walk with God that we ought to. And often there can be lots of reasons for that. And I guess one of the reasons is because deep down inside, when the crunch comes, we don't really feel convicted that prayer will make a difference, do we, to our life situation. Now, what's the solution to this? Well, the obvious sort of thing for me to do up here this evening will be to exhort you to say, well, what you need to do is you need to pray more. You need to overcome this lethargy when it comes to prayer, and you need to pray more, as it were. But actually, that's not going to do a lot of good, is it, unless we have that deep conviction that our prayers really can make a difference and that prayer is worthwhile and that prayer itself is important in our walk with God. So as we come to this passage, what we're going to do this evening is we're going to look at an apostolic perspective on this subject of prayer, why prayer was so important to the Apostle Paul. And as we do that, the idea is that we will get the conviction that he has in seeing just how centrally important this practice is. Now, the headings I'm going to give you this evening, they're not particularly clever. They're going to be very standard headings, but hopefully what they'll do is they'll highlight some important lessons that we can draw from these verses before us this evening. Now, the first thing then that we notice, and it really comes to us, I think, in verse 30, is that prayer is absolutely crucial when it comes to ministry. You simply cannot do without it. If you look at verse 30, you'll see just how important prayer was to the Apostle Paul. So verse 30, now I beg you, brethren. Verse 30, now I beg you, brethren. Now, I think what's very interesting here is the urgency of the language that the Apostle Paul uses. He's asking God's people to pray for him, and we'll look at some of the reasons why he asks for them to pray later. But I want you to notice the language that he uses. He doesn't say, I wonder if you would mind praying for me, or I've got a favour to ask of you. Would you mind doing this for me on Thursday or Friday or whatever? Rather, what he says is, I beg you, brethren, to pray for me. In other words, for Paul, prayer was something that was absolutely crucial, absolutely urgent. It was something that was almost like food to him. Without it, something would go very badly wrong for him. And I think this is very important, isn't it? Because think about who the Apostle Paul was. Well, he was an apostle, wasn't he? In other words, he's one of those unique leaders given in times past to become an establisher of the church. And because he was an apostle, that means he would have had ability to perform miraculous works in certain circumstances, the signs of an apostle. And also Paul, we know from scripture, was a great intellectual man. He was one of the most learned men of his day. And we also know, if we're familiar with the book of Acts, that Paul was a great missionary. He's a missionary par excellence. And yet here we find him speaking to ordinary Christians, Christians like you and me, people who didn't have degrees necessarily, especially in those days, weren't people who looked sort of pretty particularly impressive in the eyes of the world. And he's appealing to these people to pray for him. And he urgently needs their prayers. You see, for Paul, prayer really was something that was crucial to the effectiveness of his ministry. Now, if you think about it, and we haven't got time to go into all of the asides here this evening because of the time that we have, if we were to go to other parts of Scripture, we would see why Paul understands prayer to be so crucial. If we were to look, for example, into Ephesians and the latter part of Ephesians, we would see there, wouldn't we, that Paul understands the Christian life being lived out in a spiritual battlefield, a spiritual war zone. And what is it that's going to keep you going in that war zone? What's going to help you win the battle and succeed in the work of the kingdom? Well, the thing that's going to really fortify you and equip you are not earthly weapons, but the weapons of God which come through prayer. You see, prayer is something that was urgent to the Apostle Paul, and he wants Christians, therefore, to pray for him in the work of ministry. And therefore, I wonder this evening whether we see prayer as that essential. Part of the reason, perhaps, that we don't see prayer as being as important as we ought to do is maybe because sometimes we do lose sight, don't we, of the context of the Christian life. We, each of us here this evening, are living in a spiritual war zone, aren't we? And whether we like it or not, we're at the centre of one of the greatest cosmic battles that history has ever known. And if we're to succeed in that battle, and if the church and its ministry is to succeed, then what does it need? Well, it doesn't need earthly weapons. It needs spiritual weapons, spiritual power. How's that power going to come? Through the prayers of ordinary Christians like you and me. You don't have to have a degree to pray. You don't have to have a great top-notch job with a great income to pray. You don't even have to be a pastor or a preacher to pray. And your prayers can be effective because Paul was asking for ordinary Christians to pray for him this evening. And let's just notice, by the way, in verse 30, that we're obligated to pray. We're obligated to pray. If you look at what Paul says, you'll see the way that he brings that obligation over. In verse 30, he says this, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for us. The thing that I think is very interesting here is the familial link, we might say, that Paul stresses here. Brethren, brothers and sisters, we're a part of a family together. We are bound together by the love of the Spirit. In other words, this ought to be an obligation because we have been joined together in the work of the kingdom by God. This is not something, therefore, that we can escape from. And it seems to me, by the way, that once we understand the common link that we have, that God has given us by his Spirit, then we'll also recognise, won't we, that how we pray does have an essential knock-on effect as to how other Christians do in their Christian lives. Remember, quite a few years ago, I went camping with some friends of mine. And my friends are into rock climbing, and I'm not into rock climbing. I don't like heights, actually. And somehow, stupidly, I sort of got quite literally roped into going climbing with these people, these friends of mine. And I still don't understand how it all worked today, because I haven't revisited this particular sort of physical discipline, I have to say. But basically, what my friend who was the lead guy in the group said to me, he said, "Look, don't worry. All you need to do is do what I tell you to do. I'm going to go ahead of you, and I will make sure that there is a rope that is tied to me and that is fixed into the rock face, so that if you fall, what will happen is the safety line will catch you. You will not be hurt." And so off we went. We went climbing, and he went up ahead of me. He was sort of fixing his rope in, tapping it into the sort of the rock surface. You know, his rope attached to him, and it was hung down, and it was attached to me and the person underneath. And as we were doing that, it suddenly dawned on me that how he did would affect how I did. His safety affected my safety. How well he was scaling that wall, how safely he was doing it, was going to have a big impact on how safe I would be, how well I would do. And it's exactly the same in the Christian life, isn't it? I think sometimes we buy into the mood of the age, don't we, which is very individualistic. Our society is very me-centred, very individualistic. And we can lose sight of the fact, can't we, that how well we're doing in our Christian lives necessarily has an impact on how well the church does as a whole. And this is especially so when it comes to prayer. How well I'm doing in my prayer life will have an impact on how well you're doing in your service for the Lord, how well the church is doing in its mission to reach out into the local community. You see, the obligation that Paul puts on the church here in verse 30 is the obligation, isn't it, of a family. We are joined together for better and for worse. And therefore we need to take our duty to pray for those in ministry and for one another very, very seriously. Now then, that begs the question, doesn't it? Why do we so often fail in our duty to pray? Well, verse 30, simply because prayer is hard, isn't it? Prayer is hard. Now notice then what Paul says in that verse again. He says that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Now, believe it or not, the first thing we get from verse 30 is a massive encouragement, isn't it? It's a massive encouragement. Because I don't know if you've ever read any of these books on prayer, which seem to sort of come out. And there's some very good books on the market, I have to say. But often the books on prayer are great, aren't they, when you're reading them? But often they end up becoming, as it were, enemies in a book jacket, don't they? Because what they do is they discourage you. Because what happens is once you read those books, you think, right, I'm going to really sort of boost my prayer life now. I'm going to really get my act together. And then what do you find happening? You find a week or so later, you're back to square one. And prayer is hard. Now, here's the interesting thing. Paul would agree with you. Verse 30 again, that you strive together with me in prayer. You see, Paul is telling us something, isn't he, very important here. And that is, prayer is hard work. It is hard work. And because prayer is hard work, doesn't mean that we're not praying. Neither does it mean that we're doing something wrong. It's just that the very nature of what we do in prayer is hard. It's hard work. It's never a breeze. And the kind of illustration I think that makes things sort of helpful here is the idea of a soldier in battle. Now, if you think about soldiers in battle, which soldier is going to feel the brunt of the battle most evidently? Well, it's the soldier who's nearest the enemy, isn't it? The soldier who's right at the front. The soldier who's achieving things. The ones at the back are not going to feel the heat of battle as much, are they? And it's the same with Christians who take prayer seriously. What you find is that the more seriously you take prayer, often the harder it seems to become. Why? Because you're entering into the heart of the battle. Satan doesn't like what you're doing. And therefore, we shouldn't be discouraged when we find that prayer is a struggle. And of course, it shouldn't surprise us that prayer is a struggle, should it? Because think about the enemies that we face, the world. The world, what does the world do? The world tempts us, doesn't it, away from prayer by putting spiritual things last, focusing on the here and now, focusing on the material or the flesh. The flesh in us is sinful, isn't it? We're redeemed. The power of sin is broken. But we still find that we're struggling with our sinful nature, don't we? The devil's always tempting us away, isn't he? He puts doubts in our head. You know, God isn't really interested in your prayers. He's not really listening to you. Look at how pathetic your Christian life is. The devil whispers that in our ear, doesn't he? And so over time, we find that prayer is a struggle. Now, what's the solution to this? Well, no magic formulas. Just listen to Paul's words again. We need to strive. We need to struggle. We need to fight. And the language is the language of athletics, by the way. Just as we would train up for a major race in an athletics competition. So we need to train ourselves up in the art of prayer. We're just going to have to work hard at it. Because prayer itself is a spiritual exercise. And it's not something that will always be easy for the Christian. But it's something that we need to keep on striving for. Because we know, don't we, how urgent it is. I wonder if this evening, this week, you went to the doctor and the doctor said to you, I've got a bit of bad news for you. You've got a very serious illness. And if you don't do something to get rid of your excess weight or whatever it might be, then you're going to die. You're going to die very soon. But I've got a fitness regime that I'm going to put you on. And if you keep to this fitness regime, you'll live. Now, how many of us this evening, if we realised the stakes were that high, would take the doctor's words seriously and would pour our energy into that exercise regime? We might not like exercise. I don't particularly like exercise. But if we realise that our health, our long-term physical well-being was at stake, well, of course we pour our energy into that regime, wouldn't we? How much more should we pour our energy into prayer? Taking prayer seriously and putting it at a central place in our Christian life. We're in the spiritual battle, aren't we? And the stakes are high. The advancement of the kingdom of God. We want to see men and women saved. We want to see the ministry of the church make an impact locally. We need to take prayer seriously because nothing less will do. Now then, it's hard work. That means surely that it's going to be tough. That's right. But look again at verse 30. We don't do this alone, do we? Again, I love Paul's language in verse 30 when he reminds us that prayer is a team effort, isn't it? Prayer is a team effort. Notice his language, that we strive together. Strive together with me in prayer. In other words, Paul says, look, let's get together on this. I know it's hard. I know the work of prayer is tough. So let's get together. Let's do it together. He invites, as it were, the church to join him, an apostle, in the task, to team up in this effort. And he invites them to join him as a group. And I think there's a lot of wisdom here, isn't there? Because so often what we find, and I find this, you know, that prayer, when we're on our own, is so hard, isn't it? So tough. And we can easily get discouraged, can't we? When we find ourselves, I don't know, you get up and you pray and you start feeling drowsy and you can't focus and so on. Prayer is hard work. So what do we do about it? Well, says Paul, get together. get together. Draw together in this work that you might share that burden and share the privilege of prayer. So encourage each other when you're doubtful of the value of prayer. Speak to each other about the value of prayer. Inspire one another, maybe when you're feeling jaded, by being those who actually are quick to pray. And help each other when you're lost for words. Some people are more eloquent than others, aren't they? So often when you pray with another person, they can put into words what you desire, but they do it better than you. Well, that's fine. Come together for prayer. Now, there are lots of ways we can do this. One of them is here this evening, isn't it? Why do we come to the prayer meeting? Well, we can often just come out of duty. And duty's not a bad thing. Sometimes we need to be dutiful when the oomph isn't there. We're feeling tired and so on. Duty's not always a bad thing in the Christian life. But better than duty is joy and desire, isn't it? That's where we'd ideally like to be. And one of the ways that we can encourage each other in that is by meetings like this, isn't it? Meetings like this. And it's lovely to see so many people here this evening. Because when we're together, we can, can't we, say amen to one another's prayers. Pray those words. You may not be a great public speaker. That's okay. You're here this evening. You can say amen to the prayers of others. Maybe others who are more gifted with public eloquence. But getting together like this is a wonderful opportunity to encourage each other in prayer. And then there's prayer partnerships, isn't there? Maybe that you're not always able to get out on a Wednesday evening. Some of us can't because of work commitments. But it might be there's another time in the week where you can meet up with one or two other people just for maybe coffee or something. And you can pray together. You can pray when it suits all of you. The hours can be flexible. But why not use an opportunity like that to encourage one another to pray? You know, when I look back on my early Christian life, alongside Bible study, the one other time that was sort of most invigorating was just meeting up with other younger Christians. And we'd go out, we'd kick a ball around, then we'd come home and we'd pray together. And it was brilliant. And I tell you what, that was a period of great growth for all of us as well. You know, we should encourage each other in this area. We're not in it alone. The Christian life is not something that we're in alone, is it? It's something that we can come together and encourage each other in. Well, my time's running out, and I'm not going to get to say everything I wanted to this evening, except this final thing, and it's this. You know, prayer makes a difference, doesn't it? I want you just to consider a couple of the things that Paul hoped that the prayers of God's people would do for him. And in verse 31 and verse 32, you'll see what it is. The first is this, deliverance from enemies. He asked them to pray for him, verse 31, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. When Paul was writing Romans, he was also on a course of mission. And he wanted to go to Jerusalem to give a gift of money that had been collected from many non-Jewish believers, Gentiles, and he was on his way to bring that money there. But he recognised that the journey was something that would be quite dangerous because there were many people who hated Paul and they were jealous of his success in ministry. And there were some people who even wanted to kill Paul, and you can read about that, can't you, in the book of Acts. And so humanly speaking, the odds were against him in terms of him reaching the destination that he wanted to reach in order to perform the good deed that he wanted to perform, that deed of ministry. And so what's going to help him to keep safe? Well, the prayers of God's people. So for Paul, deliverance from the enemies of the gospel was one fruit of prayer. But the second thing I think, and this really interests me, is that also prayer, Paul saw prayer as being something that could produce fruitfulness in service. Look again at verse 31, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. See, Paul was on this journey to bring this money to Jerusalem. But when he got there, even then, success wasn't guaranteed. And the reason for that, scholars sort of have different, slight different understandings of this, but I understand it this way, basically. Paul had a collection from Gentiles that he wanted to give to Jews. And Jews were notoriously proud. They didn't like associating with Gentiles. And there may well have been some Jewish Christians who would have in some way felt that that money that was being given over to them from the Gentiles was either an insult to their pride or was somehow spiritually deficient for their needs because it came from non-Jews, non-Jewish believers. And so there was a real danger here that Paul could have gone to all of that effort, gone through many dangers, got to the destination with the gift that he had for these people, and that his ministry would have become fruitless. And the gift could have been rejected, and then the outcome would have been very grave indeed. There might potentially have been a rift within the church. The Gentiles would have been offended. The Jews would have become hardened into their feelings of Jewish superiority. And the result would then have been that the church would have gone its separate directions. A Gentile church in one direction, a Jewish church in another direction. Now, what's going to help Paul ensure that his ministry succeeds? Well, here he is. He's an apostle. He's got the ability to perform great signs and wonders. He's got a great mind. He's a man who was very skilled in tact and diplomacy, what we might imagine. What is it that's going to help Paul succeed in this area? Well, again, think about what the real factors were here. These were factors to do with the human heart, weren't they? Why is it that the Jews might not have accepted this gift? Prejudice toward Gentiles. Potential struggle over pride. What might happen to Paul if they didn't accept? He might have been tempted to fear. He might have pulled back. Fear of man. So what are the real issues here for this ministry to succeed? It's not just an administrative issue, is it? It's an issue to do with the human heart. And if Paul's mission is to be successful, then God needs to what? Be at work in the hearts of those to whom Paul ministers. And what is it that alone can change the human heart? Well, it's not human ingenuity, is it? It's not sort of psychoanalytical skills. The only thing that ultimately can change the human heart toward receiving the good gifts that God gives is the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual work. It's a spiritual work. And you know, the thing that we need to realize is that ultimately it is only the Holy Spirit who can cause any ministry to be fruitful, because ultimately the goal of ministry is to do what? To change lives, isn't it? To change lives. And unless God is at work by his Spirit, then those lives won't be changed. Now, how does God, in his overall sovereign plan, scheme of things, how does he choose to work in this world by his Spirit? Well, very often it's through the prayers of God's people, isn't it? Because Paul is asking for those prayers here. And that also means, doesn't it, that when we earnestly seek God through prayer, we can be confident, can't we, that when we do pray according to his will, that our prayers will make a difference. They really will. And I don't know, but it may be that some of you are here this evening and you've been working away in a particular area of the church. Might be with the young people, might be with the older people, might be with a work colleague, a family member, and you're just slogging away and nothing seems to change. Or it may be Sunday by Sunday. You don't feel that God is really doing great things in the church or around the church. I don't know. And you're tempted to be discouraged. Now, there is a mystery here, isn't there? We can't bend God's arm with our prayers. God is sovereign and he will always be sovereign. But the mystery is this, that it is often when God's people pray most that God works most. And prayer really does make a difference. We need to regain the ground in our confidence in prayer, don't we? I'm sure you've heard the story, haven't you, of somebody who asked Charles Spurgeon once, what is the secret of your ministry? What's the secret of your success? This man whom you know, thousands of people flocked to hear Sunday by Sunday at the Metropolitan Tabernacle up in London back in the 19th century. What is the secret of your success? And Spurgeon was a great man. I think probably if he hadn't gone into ministry, he would have probably carved out an amazing career in some other area, because he just had a great mind. He was a very skilled and capable man. But apparently the answer he gave was this. He said, you know, the secret of my success, my people pray for me. What an amazing thing for someone as great as Charles Spurgeon to acknowledge. It's not my skills, not my ability, not my gifting. My people pray for me. And Paul, I think, would agree with that. You know, here I am, an apostle with a great ministry, great mission, but I can do nothing unless God strengthens me and makes what I don't do fruitful through the prayers of his people. And I wonder this evening then if we will regain the ground when it comes to confidence in prayer. Amen. Now we sing a hymn now before we come to prayer, and we're going to turn to